Thank you so much, my brother. And it is a real pleasure to make a stop in our series through the Bible today and speak about fatherhood. If you look in the scripture that our brother read, implies to the people of Israel, for us men, and I want to talk to all the men, whether you are a father or not, I want to talk to all the men today. I read the scriptures over and over after, you know, the book of Deuteronomy means Moses makes a repetition of what he already taught them. And Moses, in a marvelous way, confront the men, and he says, and these words which I command you, I mean the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, today shall be in your heart. Some people keep the word of God in the memory, and it's good. But until the word of God passes through the heart, doesn't make any sense in our life. And we call ourselves Christians, but we don't live like a Christian, because the word of God has to be, remember what Jesus said, has to be taken in and digested in order to produce life. Then in verse 7, God gave us an assignment. God projected a duty for men. He said, you shall teach, I mean talking about the words, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lay down, and when you rise up. So I think the concept that God wants for us, Father, is that the word of God, you should be so familiar with the word of God. You should be so acquainted with the word of God that you refer the word of God to your children all the time. You can open the newspaper and see the chaos in which America is today, and you can tell your children in the book of Revelation that was already programmed by God, that he will have chaos and denial of his name and denial of his faith for Christ to come, and so on. But I want to start out today by saying Happy Father's Day to all of our dads today. Have a blessed day. Already have it, and I hope you have one. You know, I read a lot from the university in England and from the university in Egypt. I spend a lot of time reading what they said about things. And one, I read this, that one little boy in England, when asked to explain Father's Day, he said, it is just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much on the present. That's so true, no? It's so true. That boy got it right, okay? You're Americans, and so you should know, or at least you should remember, that the first national celebration of Father's Day was on June 19, on the year 1924, by a proclamation, not by the Congress, but this was done directly by the president, by a proclamation decree of Calvin, and I cannot pronounce the last name, I will try to, Calvin Coolidge, that's the way you pronounce it? I'm sorry for chopping the name, but that's the president. They honor his father, and so put the decree on it. I am glad, on the other hand, that there is a Father's Day, not just because I am a father and a grandfather and a great-grandfather, not because of that, even though it may not be significant or special as Mother's Day is so excited, Mother's Day, it still gives us a chance to honor those who stand by the helm, who gather their team together, and who lead their families through the battles of life. Men who their wife can be and trust that Father is they. Now, if you are a father, this sermon will give you an idea of what it means to be a good dad. It teaches this sermon, six ways of reminders of our Heavenly Father, of His instruction to us and His words concerning fatherhood. Remember verse 7 in Deuteronomy chapter 6 said, "You shall teach them diligently." And so those fathers, until that time, they only have 5 books of the Bible. But now we have the 66 books of the Bible, and I don't have the time to go through all of them, but I will go through some of the assignments that, at least to me, looks very remarkable. And there is an outline there for you to look in if you need it. The first point of reminder is this: as a father, I need to love the mother of my children more. I don't think I ever thought, men do not think in this way. But as a father, now remember, you are the image of God to your children. That's what you are as a father. As a father, I need to love the mother of my children more. Now, it's not my idea, it's God's idea. Ephesians, please, in your Bible, in chapter 5, and many of you who have been in my counseling before marriage know that this is my favorite passage that I counsel the man how to be a blessing in their home. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, the Bible says this: fathers, love your wife. Husbands, love your wife. It's not an option. If you can, love your wife. Because wives are different, like men are different. All right? It's true. We are all different. And the Bible doesn't say, well, if you can, you love your wife. It doesn't say that. It is a direct form of writing and said, husbands, I like that, husbands, and it's a masculine word, not a feminine word, so a woman cannot do that, a man has to do it. Husband, love your wife. Now, there is a proposal in the same text, and the love of Christ to the church is proposed as an example. Look at verse 25. It says, husband, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. So there is no example, any other example. Only one God gave us. And the example is, you, husband, has an assignment to remind yourself. And the first assignment is, you love your wife. Not in the way you want it. No, when she pleases you or when you like her, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. So the great question is a great question is, and how did Christ love the church? Look in verse 25. Right there they tell you. He said, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The word gave is written in a form and a verb that is very, very peculiar. The verb is very hard was for students, American students, to repeat. Paradodomi is the verb. Paradodomi is a compound verb. It means to give yourself in the hands of another without thinking returning. Each time you use the word me in Greek means there is no return. Paradodomi. I give myself to the hands of another without ever thinking I want to take myself back. That makes marriage very tough, don't it? I scare when the men, I remember when Jovi and Dana were in these, and many of here were in my classrooms before marriage. A man give himself to his wife in a way that he never takes any portion of himself back, anything that he thinks is on his wife and how to please her and how to enjoy her and how she can be pleased with his presence and how she wants him to come home because she really needs him. And you know a great formula God gave it? I mean, no psychology can come near to this formula. As I said all the time, I never have in my office a lady who come and said, "Pastor, I'm going to divorce because my husband loved me too much." I never have one. What a great formula God gave us. I mean, you men don't think in half and half, thinking before marriage, God said, you gave yourself and never take yourself back, whether you like it or not. And there are moments you don't like it, but you have to do it. Now, why is all of this? Because a child who knows his parents love each other as has security and has a stability about life, which is no gain in any other way. When a child look on it and see his father and mother loving each other, as God declared, man, that security is grown in the life of the child. And if you have a boy or child, he grew up to imitate his father. My father was a great giver. In my time, we don't have big restaurants to go out and eat or invite people. My mother was Italian and she was a great cook. And so when my father wanted to do some business, he will tell my mother, "Today I have 8 people and they are French or whatever." And so mama will go with me to the store and order everything, and that they brought it home. And mama started cooking about 6 o'clock in the morning to get the dinner ready for 8 p.m. It was ravioles that were made right there, and I mean, the whole day. And it was a great dinner, and my father accomplished a great business. A business were done on the table with people, and I was very young, maybe 12, 13. Then the next day, my father will say, "I want you dress up. I want to take you to downtown." And in South America, when you go to downtown or go to a bank, you dress up with suit and tie. This is in my time, maybe not now. And where do we go? We go to Harry's or we go to this store. Do you know your mother's dimensions? Yeah, yeah. Because my father asked me to always measure my mother and see, well, what do you think this dress? And what do you think the other dress? And we bought it. And we brought it home. And my mother used to say, "What is this?" And I said, "So you tell him," because he was crying. He said, "You tell him." And I said, "Mama, Papi is happy." And she cried. And then my father turned around and said, "Now you find out what your future wife wants. And I don't want to hear ever that you don't give her a present for everything she does well." That was the way I grew up. And that's why, even for boyfriendhood, I knew what Raquel wants, and I bought it all the time. One time my father said, "You buy too many things. I think you're getting stupid. Don't do that." I was playing soccer and getting money playing. Secondly, as a father, I need to listen more. Look, in the book of James, in page 1316 in your Bible, book of James, in on chapter 1, verse 19, page 1316 in the Bible that is there. As a father, I need to listen more. Let me read the text. James 1, verse 19, page 1316. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." The word here said quick to hear. I wish I can describe it. When you translate, sometimes I had to do 2 weddings and in 2 languages very soon, and then next week in the week to follow. And it's hard to translate what you said in another language idea. But the word to hear is to consider what has been said. You listen and you program what you've been listening and try to understand what the other person said. And as a father, I need to listen more when a child talks to you, when your wife talks to you. Sometimes my wife handled things me, and I look on it, I read very fast. And so she said, have you read carefully? That means you read every line, and not in the middle. No, I said, well, read it carefully. We really take that process of listening very lightly, we men. And when a woman talks, she have maybe a drama, she have maybe joy, she have something to say, and we have in our minds something that we want to do. And God said here, he said, please let every man be quick to hear. You drop everything you're doing, and you say, okay, tell me, or show me. Now, is that too hard? It is, because we as men, we have a process in the way we live. And God knows us because he built us up. He created us. And so, men, God is talking to you. And men is saying to me and to you, you need to listen. What about your children? You need to listen. Very soon, my joy is going to be cut off. I get up at 4 every morning and prepare breakfast for Jacqueline. She had to leave about 15 to 5 or 5. And so she came in, and my joy is to sit down and pray together and listen to what she is going to do and not to do and so on. And it is a joy. I don't have it with my daughter. The Lord gave me 9 months of blessing together. And gluing together and prepare her coffee with the stuff and prepare this and the other and watching when she takes off and salute like a Navy man as she takes off at 4:30 with the car, put my clothing for gym and run in the mountains, healing the mountain. It's just so beautiful. Just so beautiful to listen. We lost that. So as a father, I need to listen more. Let's go to the Old Testament, to Psalm 127 and page 709. Psalm 127 is in page 709. And I want to look on verse 3, Psalm 127. And I want to look with you on verse 3. As a father, I need to seek more opportunities to give my child a feeling that I really care, that he belongs to me, that I really care. You know, I have a good father, remarkable naval engineer. We built one time a boat, big, together. And I learned the laws of physics with him. And I learned every piece of that boat has a mathematical equation. And I learned it with him. Look at what the verse said in 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The word in Hebrew is a little different. Nakala means I am the owner of this. I'm the proprietor. This is my possession. This is my property. And so the verse is saying, children are your property that the Lord gave you. They are your possession that the Lord gave you. See, a child needs to feel he belongs in his family and is of real worth there. Even if he get it, flunked in the school, that he belongs to you as your child. My father complained because sometimes I don't get 100 in my scores. And he said, you are distracting yourself. And Otero gets only 100 in the school. I pass it to Miriam. And she will come with 97, 99. I said, there's something wrong here. but let's go and have a great dinner. And we talk about it. You're distracted, don't you? What are the distractions? I'm trying to find out what it is. No, it was that she got 99. So you want me to talk to the professor? Why is not 100? No, I said, don't do that. That's what your daddy do in South America. The daddy go and say, now, what's wrong with my child? My child should be good. And the professor would tell everything you're doing wrong. And then child, my father would come home, take his belt out, and said, now, son, today will be legal in America. He said, my son, the professor told me this, this, and this. Why my father did that? Because I belong to him, and he wanted me to excel, and he wanted to be proud of me, and I knew it. I don't tell you what I did when I was young, but we all rascals. And daddy knew it. But he was tough in a way that helped me to have a way out. He was very careful when I have a girlfriend. There was no a week that he will not tell me. I said, you know, I was afraid to tell my father that I have a girlfriend. I was 18. And so I told my uncle. I grew up with all my uncles. And my uncle said, well, it's good. They said, you got to talk to your daddy. He said, no, it's too tough. He's too jealous of me. He wants me to marry at 35 because he wants to have me until 35. So how I do that? Well, we will do it, and we have a dinner, and I announce it, and Raquel came to our home, you know, and so on. And my father was very peculiar, what kind of women I should have, how tall she should be, and all the details. He thought that she's going to get married again. And I tried to explain to him, it's not you that get married, it's me. But, you know, I was his possession. There was nothing that I need that I don't have his backing and his support, and get it for me. Whatever I needed in school, he was behind. I know that I can count with my daddy. And get to a point when you were in university that you want to be proud for your daddy. You want to bring that report. I remember as I finished and I got my license, I brought it in and I said, here it is. And he took it on and made a party and said, this is my son. Parents, brothers, we need to have that pride of our children. Stop putting them down and rather handle them the tools that they can move up. It's going to cost you money. But so what? Drive a car for 20 years and help 20 years to your son, and you will have a reward in heaven. They will love you. They will love you. When I came to America, people were 18, 19, 20. They were leaving their homes. I said, what's wrong? That's the time you want to be in your home. That's the time you enjoy your mama and papa. What's wrong with the Americanos? You know, we lost that. That people say, well, 18, 19, he's out of the house. No, that's the moment that you want more in your house. I remember that when I date Raquel, I went and talked to her parents, 18 and a half. Tall, dark hair, mustaches here. The mother shorter than Raquel, and I forgot. The father was Spanish from the south. The mother Spanish on Malaga, more happy people. The father was one of those people like that. Blonde, blue eyes, that kind of French combination of Spanish. And I said, what I want to say? So I said, Don Antonio, I'm going to support your daughter for life. He smiled. I said, you're too young, son. I said, well, I had to finish my school. He said, oh, yeah, how long will it take? Oh, it takes 7, 8, 9 years. I said, all right, do it. And you are welcome in this house anytime you want to. And so 3 times a week, I was in the house eating. And her mother said, I'd rather have them here than going out. And I never went out with my wife alone. Because my father said, you need to honor that family. And I don't want to hear a complaint that you don't honor that family. Man, I was scared to death. So when I went over there, I went well-dressed, suit, flowers in your hand, son. Flowers in your hand. And so for 7 years, I bought flowers. I was a flower shop about 2 blocks from her house. And I got the flowers there. When I get married, I told them, he said, we're going to put the flowers in your church free. You bought flowers for 7 years. You see, Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a possession of the Lord. They are yours, but remember who gave it to you. The Lord. Then, as fathers, I would express words of appreciation and praise more often. Look at Colossians in the Bible, 3:15, page 1284. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Look at what the Bible says. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in your body. And what the Bible says, Colossians 3:15, be thankful. You and I need to, the word be thankful is Eucharistus. The Catholic Church used these words for what we call the Lord's Supper, and they call the Mass, the Eucharistus. And I was talking to a priest here in town, and he told me, it's so important that you do this every week, Pastor, he said, because we are thankful for his salvation. And in that sense, he's right. We need to be thankful for his salvation. And the only picture that God left for us is the Lord's Supper. He gave us his body and he gave us his blood. And so be thankful. Now, I question this. Did your children hear words of commendation and encouragement when they do a job well or exhibit a good behavior? Do you tell them it is well done? And it is a little formula that I learned in psychology, but it's good. It's this: correct the wrong, commend the right. That's what we say in psychology. Correct the wrong and commend the right. Then, as a father, I will spend more time together. There is a text in the Bible that sometimes Raquel reminds me of this. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at what it is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, page 1276. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. The word is redeeming the time. Redeeming the time is the translation. The word is exarogasso, which means to recover by payment from the power of another. I learned in Alameda, when I was stationed there in Alameda in the base, there was a pawn show, and I don't know what the pawn show was, and I went over there, and I said, what do you do here? What is your kind of business? He said, well, he said, if you need money, you bring me a pen, or you bring me something in gold, and you put it here for 3 months, 4 months, and I give you and I charge you an interest, and then when you got the money, you come back, and you pay it, and you get it back. And that's the word. See, redeeming the time. It is so important. We do so many things, and we need to do a checkup. The things that I'm busy, man, the things that I'm busy I'm doing, is that right or wrong? Can I chalk time here and chalk time here? There is a statement also in psychology. What is this? Nobody have time. You make it. Nobody have time. You make it. So I don't have time for the church. No, you make time for the church. I don't have time for my wife. You make time for your wife. I purposely, because I learned when I was a child, when Raquel's going to buy and shop, I go with her. It's not that I'm checking how much she spends. No, not at all. As a matter of fact, she look on it, and she don't want to spend it, and the ladies come to me. I'm sitting in a chair with my computer reading. She says, so you come in and see how beautiful she looks. I look at it. She said, you like it? Yes, it's sold, she said. I'm so happy. So when they see me and Raquel, they hug me. She said, well, I'm glad you're here. We can sell something. In other words, can I spend that time reading at home? Yes. But I read then in the night, or I read then early in the morning. In other words, you redeem your time, you escape. Man, we have time for our wife and for our children. Don't lie to yourself. We need to learn to redeem that time. I read a story, and also in a magazine in England. The man was Arton Gordon, a professor at the university. And he said, when I was 13, my brother was 10, my father promised to take us to a football soccer game. That was good. Man, you had to do that. But at lunch, there was a phone call. There was a doctor. And some urgent business required his attention in downtown in the hospital. My brother and I brace ourselves for the disappointment. Daddy is going to come to the table and said, sorry, I had to go. Then we hear our daddy saying this. No, I won't be down in the hospital. Business in the hospital can wait. And then he looked to all of us and said, that whatever I have to do and whatever I have to plan to do, I can do it later. But childhood doesn't go away from my hand. I think back and I say, my daughter was 6, 7, 8 years old and is gone. I said, Mama, is that 50? She's 50. And now the granddaughter is 23. Amazing. Where the time went. It is important. It is very, very important that we spend more time together by ourselves, redeeming the time from other things. Be a good administrator of your time. Finally, as a father, I will show my family that I know my Father in heaven. Now, how are you do that? How are you going to do that? Let's turn the Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 16, and page 1041. 1041. Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 16. Here is the way that I am reminded by the scripture to show my family that I really a Christian. It's not that I pull a baptism certificate. It's not that I show them my church membership. Look at what the text says. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men, and that's your family, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I learned to give through my grandmother, an Arab lady, who will cook like 200 people, and we were only 5. She will put different plates in a basket, put it on her head. And I was 6, 7 years old, and I tried to push her to see the whole thing fall down. This is how I was, you know. And I'm not a holy one, I'm just like any one child, so don't worry about it. They do those things, so it's fun. But never came down. My grandma has a great ability. But I learned. He said, knock the door. These people are Jewish people. Knock the door, and she do like this, put the whole thing, said, which you want? I cook this, 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 and fine. When I go to the next, I grew up in a mixed neighborhood, French people, Italian people, Jewish people, and she shared her life. When she found the Lord, when she found Jesus, she sent the Lord. She was so grateful to Jesus that she will cook. And then very soon, the people will bring food to our home. And we have a neighborhood that was a family. There was a family. And they knew that she was a Christian. Do you know that nobody became a believer and was here in the Naval Base when I was here in Alameda? They received a letter from one daughter of my neighbors who said, today I found the Lord and I understand what your grandmother have in mind. So your work is not in vain. Is that right? That's what the Bible says. Your work is not in vain. My grandmother had the Spirit of the Lord. I thought she was nuts because we live in a house with walls, and she opened the window and he looked at the wall and said, perhaps today. And I, you know, 6 years old, you don't know what grandma said. Grandma need help. But it was not. She was waiting for the Lord. Now, that's the people that I grow beside.
a father should show the family the heavenly father. Does anyone in your family knows that you are accountable to your heavenly father? See, you can fool your wife, you can fool your children, but you cannot fool God. We cannot fool God. I thought to myself, I wrote this for me. What good works or deeds are you doing that reflects your heavenly Father in your heart? I wrote this for me. How your faith caused you to behave different from others. And so the great question today is not about this. The great question today is this. Can you say, our Father, which is in heaven? Look at in Matthew, you are in Matthew 5. Look at Matthew 6 and in verse 9, how Jesus taught the disciples to pray. This is what Jesus said. He said, in this manner, therefore, said the Bible, pray, our Father, in heaven. Can you say with an open heart, with the security of your life, that God the Father, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible is your Father? Can you pray this prayer, our Father in heaven, knowing that you're talking to God, the God of Israel, and the God of the Bible, no other God? Can you say that? Well, I'll tell you something. The Bible teaches in Romans, in chapter 5 and in verse 12, that the natural man, as you are born, you cannot say that. The Bible says in Romans 5 and in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin enter into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. You are born, and I'm born, myself and you, with a disease that is not really, the doctors who deliver you cannot perceive it. But you are born with a disease called sin. And that disease called sin is a disease that develops and grows into your mind and into your heart. And when you are 12, 13, 14, I was 14 and I said, I don't want God for anything. It's that disease in me. I'm glad that my family don't throw me away. I'm glad that my uncles who invite me to church do not push me out. I'm glad that they don't throw me away. I'm glad for the missionary, the American missionary who came to our town because my uncle was a pastor and he retired. And he said to the family, is any rascal really hard for the Lord? A young man, 40 years old. And that family unanimously said, Gabriel. That name was Cacho, was my name. The goalie of Boca Juniors. And he said, where I can find him? In the stadium. And there was a final. And there was a lot of money on that green. And I was there, 18 and a half years old, with those guys, 25 and 30, the goalie. We win. I catch a penalty kick. And I went to my locker room down the ground, happy. And here's this man dressing in suit. And I said, who is this? He said, has a funny accent. And I said, who is he? He wants to see you. All right, I was completely nude. And he said, yeah, what can I do for you? He said, repent. He said, repent. Your grandmother taught you about God. Your parents taught you about God. You have success in your life, but repent. And I knelt down and repent. And he left. And he told my family, it was not so hard. You know what happened? When the Spirit of God comes, nobody stopped the Spirit of God. And that man was sent from the United States to America just for me. So when I came to America in a little Volkswagen, my daughter, 6, 7 years old, We opened, no air conditioning. We crossed the desert. We don't know where the desert was. Man, 100 and something. My wife was delightful. We end up in Arizona, 110. My wife said, oh, what a nice weather. And we got to Fort Worth, Texas, to the door, and I said, Hugo, it's me. And we hacked for a long time. And he showed me to his church, now a man of age. And he said, this was my treasure. They told me he was the hardest man to believe. And so he said to the church, he showed me as the hardest person to believe. And he said, this is what happened. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, nobody can resist. So here it is. The Bible said, you are guilty. Is any solution? Yes, verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So what the Bible teaches is this. We are born in sin, and Christ came. He was not born in sin. He was born of a woman and the Holy Spirit, so sin did not pass to him because Adam was guilty and not the women. And so therefore, he had no sin nature. And then he can offer himself to God. He was accepted of God. Three times the Bible said, my beloved son. And then when we believe in Jesus Christ, who took our place from Calvary Church, then you can call God your father. May God bless you. That today, like I did years ago, when I was 18, you can say, I repent. And I believe that Jesus is the intercessor of my life. Thank you, Father, for the reminders of the scripture about fatherhood. I'm so glad, Father, that you are not confused. A man is a father, a male in the Bible. And as a father, he's responsible to God. But thank you, Father, that it's still the day in which mankind can see you through Jesus, our Lord. And we pray that this morning many, many be able to see what the scripture said. Lord, thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, who has power to save us and to reveal to us who really Jesus is. Help us, O men, to recall in our mind the great privilege and the great responsibility that is upon us. And may our wife be so happy that we are her husband. In Jesus we pray. Amen.